Just being an African, I have to greet you in an old greeting, just to make sure that you're awake. Amen? Amen is not good, but anyway, I accept that one. So, God is good. I think I have to go back home. God is good. All the time. Amen. Well, in Africa, we do this all the time. It's an honor, privilege to be with you here. And I just have some things to mention here before I start. I have a free book for you. It's a testimony of a Muslim Shiite from Iraq. It's in English and in Arabic. It's for you to be encouraged and also to share the book with somebody else, especially if an Arabic speaking. So if you have an Arabic speaking friend, neighbor, co-worker in the school, there is something for that. I brought actually one box because I couldn't carry all the boxes, but I got a wonderful man actually helped me there. I don't know where is he, but thank you so much for helping me carrying the box. But tomorrow I'm going to bring more of it. So if it run out, don't be discouraged. The other things also I have with me in the table, an answer of prayer. It's called Truth Unlocked. It's been made here in Canada by two producers from 100 Hunter Street, Crossroad Communication, and about Islam in the West and how to understand Islam. There is a very beautiful three testimonies. Amani Mustafa, a leading TV program in Women on Islam, viewed by millions of women every week from Los Angeles. She's in the DVD, you don't need to miss that. And also another Shiite Irani, also who have to receive the Lord, including a documentary about Islam in Canada and the West, and how you can able to reach the Muslim. Unfortunately, I tried to quote what has been said early, but I think I missed it. Anyway, it's not free, I'm sorry. It's $20, but it's one of the tools that we were praying for a long time. It's been out for 2 years, but now it's all over the world. In fact, because of this DVD, I was able to be in a lot of countries, close to 15 countries, just because of this one. So it's one of the best documentary and also teaching and testimony on Islam. Amen? Well, originally, actually, I came from Sudan. When I came to Canada, actually, I didn't speak any English. I knew only two words in English, and I was confused between both of them. And the two words is yes and no. And when they hold me at the airport, and I came in a student visa, and later on I will tell you how I got here, but they will keep asking me questions, and the first word will come up, I will answer it. And later on I found that it was only one question. I thought that there were many questions. So I keep saying yes, no, yes, no. And the question was, they were asking me about my name. So anyway, they finally give up on me. And I thought actually when I arrive here, I am in heaven. Because at that time, I came here in 1988, there wasn't many African or colored people. So in the airport, everybody was kind of white. And I stepped out of the airport and the ground was white. And then I walked outside and it was cold. I said, no, this is not heaven. Heaven is going to be about 70 Celsius, yeah? This is where I come from. Anyway, it's good to be with you here. It's an honor and privilege again. Well, Originally, I'm a Bedouin nomadic. I don't know if you know about the Bedouin people. I grew up in the desert, the Sahara Desert, and my father is a camel trader, and in your language here, he owned an enterprise car rental. But we rent camels, we don't rent car, and we sell camels. So, and I used to have my small camels, and this is one of the most one I missed when I came to Canada. I don't have any more my camels with me. So I grew up in this kind of lifestyle. We are the most illiterate tribe in Sudan, and we don't really leave the desert much. We don't have really much to do. When I was 6 years old, I memorized the whole Quran from cover to cover. Just to put it in perspective, your Bible is 66 books. The Quran is 114 books. I'm not smart or genius. We don't have anything. We go to the Quranic school from sunrise to sunset, and we sit in a circle. And the teacher will recite the Quran, and we recite after him. And if we messed up or anything like that, he have a long stick, he will reach up and hit us in our head. And so this is why I get to learn the whole Quran. We don't have shops, we don't have buildings, we don't have anything in the desert. We go from oasis to oasis. One time, our elders went to a nearby city to sell some of our cattle and camels and to buy us some goods, some food, to bring it back to us in the desert. They were late and we were wondering what happened to them. When they came back, actually, they came with a new idea. Why not sending the kids to school to learn how to read and to write? There were a lot of debate about this issue. They were afraid if they will send us, that will not come back again. Finally, they decided only those who memorize the Quran, they can go to the city, to the school. So I was one of the kids who was picked up to go, like they choose me, one of them, to go to the city to learn to read and to write. Before we start our journey, because the desert there is very hot, most of the Bedouin, we travel in the middle of the night because it's cooler. So they brought us all and they started to give us some advice about city life. They told us there is a big box with four wheels, it's called cars. Stay away from it. They tried to describe how building look like. And then they told us that in every building, there is a rope coming down by the wall. This is electricity. Don't touch it. And until now, I don't touch any ropes. And as they were giving us advice and orientation about the city, we couldn't even understand what they were telling us. Finally, our religious leader, the elders, stood up again with his long stick. And he shook it in front of all of our faces. And he told us this: be aware of the Christian. Burn them before they will burn you. And what he meant that Christians are not going to hell, but they're the firewood of hell. And in Islam, they believe in purgatory, that you will get barbecue for a while and then they will send you to the other side. So the Christian, they're going to burn us. As a little child, when I heard this, suddenly a great anger and hatred entered to my heart toward the Christian. And I start to speak to myself quietly. When I go to the city, I'm not going to go to the school. I'm going to finish all this Christian. When I went to the city, I was spelled out of 8 schools between elementary to high school, because I will make trouble to the Christian, I will cut their notes, their book, I make fight with them, I just make their life miserable. Finally, I got to go to university. In our country, the only place you have a freedom of speech is the university. You can say whatever you like to say against the government, but the second you step off campus, you will be arrested. I went there and I saw a lot of political group I never saw that existed. One of them is called the Muslim Brotherhood. Now they're a little bit well known. At that time, they were not well known. So I saw the religious group and I joined them. Their objective to protect Islam. Within 4 months, I became one of the leaders, because not all Muslims memorize the Quran. So when they found me, I know the whole Quran, they made me one of the leaders. Another thing happened, I met my Christian friend who later on led me to the Lord. He will come and tell me about Jesus of the Bible. And every time he will tell me about Jesus, I will beat him up literally. Sometimes blood will come out of his nose and mouth. At that time, I didn't like to hear about Jesus of the Bible. One time he arranged to have a lecture at the university. And the name of the lecture is "The Bible is the Word of God." Muslims, they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's been changed and corrupted. They booked the smallest lecture room. By the time the event get closer, they canceled that room and they booked the biggest lecture room because many students, they signed they want to hear that lecture. As a Muslim Brotherhood inside the university, we felt very threatened about this. We send a threat notes to the Christian that this event has to be canceled. They didn't listen. We sent another threat note. We told them that the first foot of this speaker will enter to our campus, will cut it off, literally. They didn't listen to us. Finally, we have our emergency meeting. What are we going to do with this Christian? There were a lot of ideas were coming up from the floor. One idea that let us kill one of them. And when we heard that, there is a special shouting. I'm going to do it only one. I'm not going to shout, but the word is Allahu Akbar, God is great. The same word that they use when they hit the Twin Towers in New York. So we start to shout that phrase. So we agreed that we're going to kill one of them. The next question, who are we going to kill? They decided to kill the one who is witnessing to me. I am the first one who stood up and I shouted that. I'm happy that they're going to kill him. The second question, who is going to do the killing? In our culture, when you're asked a question and you cannot really answer it, you just put your head down in the ground like this. So all of us, we put our head in the ground. Our leader, he said, "Why you don't do it?" After a long pause. All of us, we lifted our head to see where he's pointing. He was pointing toward me. I told him, "No, I don't do any killing." He said, "Well, you complain about him all the time." I said, "But I cannot kill him." He said, "Well, did he convert you?" I said, "No, I'm not converted." "Is he your friend?" I said, "No, he's not my friend." So they start kind of corner me like this until finally I agreed I'm going to kill him. At that time, our country was very poor. All the electricity will get off by midnight. All of us students are staying in the campus, in the dorm. So we decided that when the electricity go off, we'll go to his room and we'll attack him there. We waited, and I went and I picked up a very heavy metal stick. My idea, I'm going to crush every single bones in his body. They assigned two people to help me. We went to his room. It was so dark. And we spot somebody laying down there. And suddenly the anger and the hatred I have in my childhood came back again. Without any control, I start to beat the person up. And my friend were holding him very tight. I can hear his bone crushing. Finally, he stopped moving. They told me he's finished. Let us get out of here quickly. There were a car waiting for me. They took me to a hiding place. The next day they came and they said, "We have a bad news." I told them, "What's the bad news?" They said, "The person that you beat up last night, it was the wrong person. And he's still alive. Your job now, you have to go to finish him up. And then look for the Christian and kill him." I told them, sorry, I cannot go through it anymore. Go and take the responsibility. If you hear in the news about Hamas, Hezbollah, all this organization, when they do a suicide bombing or all these kind of things, they don't say who did it. But the whole organization will take the credit for that. I told them, just go and take the responsibility. So they went and announced it that the Muslim Brotherhood, they were the reason of the violence act at the university. And I was set free from my hiding. I went back to the university. But every time I share my testimony, I feel so bad. I left a paralyzed person in the world. I went as if like nothing happened. I finished my study. I studied commercial economy. I went and I worked for a French company called Meridian, specialized in Air France and Meridian hotels and some of the restaurants for the Western people in our country. While I was working for them, it was the anniversary of the company. All the representatives are coming from 52 countries. At that time, they have 52 branches in 52 countries all over the world. One of them from Saudi Arabia, Riyadh. I said, this is my opportunity now to ask him if he can transfer me from Meridian Khartoum, Sudan to Meridian Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. The anniversary was set up in a French style. They were serving alcohol to the guest. Alcohol, one of the biggest sin in Islam. They call it in Arabic, Akbar al-Kabair, the biggest of big. As I was talking with a representative from Saudi Arabia, the tray came by. He picked a glass and I picked one. I didn't know it was alcohol. He started to drink. After I finished, I wanted to drink. I smelled the alcohol. I felt very offended. I didn't know what to do. Should I condemn him? Should I preach at him? Yet I need a favor from him. The only things I did is just to put the glass of alcohol and leave. I went to my cousin, who is my friend, and he was with me also at the Muslim Brotherhood. He was surprised to see me early. He said, what's happened? I told him. And he stepped away from me. He said, you're unclean. I told him, no, I didn't drink it, and I didn't know what it is. He said, no, you're unclean. I told him, can you do me a favor? He said, yes. I said, don't tell anyone about it, please. He said, sure. Our weekend, if you've been in Middle East or in Islamic country, our weekend is Thursday, Friday. Friday is the day of prayer. So most of our party, wedding, everything is done on Thursday because Friday is the day off. I told him, tomorrow is Friday. And I can't give the announcement. I used to give the announcement at the mosque after the prayer. Our announcement is different from the announcement you can hear. If the president of the country said anything about our organization, we need to teach him a lesson. Maybe we'll bomb one of the car of his minister, or we'll bomb one of the building, or destroy some of the government property. If we're going to have a riot complaining about something, or we're going to be burning other places. So this kind of announcement I give every Friday after prayer. I said to my cousin, can you give it in my behalf? Because I don't feel worthy to stand before the Muslim. He said, sure. Just like any other things, that all the leaders usually sit in the front. We don't sit in the seat, we sit in the ground. So I was sitting there, and after the prayer, I hand the paper to my cousin. He stood up and started to read the announcement. After he finished, he said, there's one announcement is not written here. Let us kick out all the Western from our country because they're corrupting our young people and they're bringing alcohol to the country. When they heard that, everybody started to shout. Our mosque is only for the Muslim Brotherhood. When he saw that they're shouting and agreeing with him, he got so excited. And he said, the first example of this, and he mentioned my name. In Islam, there is a three stages of faith. If you see something wrong, first thing you have to correct it by your hand. That means violence. And that's why all this violence happening in our area. The second thing is you have to speak about it if you couldn't use your hand. The weakest faith is to keep quiet, like what I did at the anniversary, because I was outnumbered, and walk away. The mosque are all Muslim Brotherhood. When they heard that I associated with alcohol, all of them, they want to express their faith on me. That afternoon, I was beaten up by 800 people. I fainted. They throw me out of the mosque. They call my family to collect me. When I got back to conscious, I asked what happened. They told me exactly what happened to me. I went to our leader and I complained. I said, why did you do that? I led a lot of riot. I did bomb some areas. I was even ready to kill. And he smiled and he said, you know that we don't believe in forgiveness. And you still have to go through the punishment. For 40 days, you're not allowed to come here. For 40 days, you're not allowed to touch the Quran. For 40 days, you're not allowed to say the name of God, Allah, in your lips. For 40 days, you're not allowed even to pray because you're unclean. I was isolated totally from any religious practice. As a religious person, I felt very angry and very mad. But I didn't know what to do. As I start to think, I said, well, maybe this is the time to see how city life looked like. The company where I work is all the hotel and the offices and Air France. So all the Western, they stay there in that hotel. The second floor, there's a big hall, and it was rented for something called disco. I think the name is changed now. It's another name, nightclub or something like this. So we hear a loud music, but we don't know what these Western people are doing up there. One of my colleagues, he goes there from time to time. I said, can you take me up? I'd really like to see what these Western people are doing. He said, no, you're a Muslim Brotherhood. If you go there, you're not going to be happy. I told him, don't worry, I'm in a holiday. Just take me up there. So I went there, and I liked what I saw. And then he introduced me to theater. And he started to take me from parties and all these things, so I saw how really city people, they really live. When the 40 days finished, I'm supposed to go to wash myself in a certain way and go inside the mosque and bow two times to greet the mosque, bow two times to greet the Quran, bow two times to greet Muhammad, about 42 bowing. I said, no, I'm not going back there. So I went to the Western area there, and I went to the bar, and I asked for a bottle of alcohol. They said, what do you want from it? You're a local. I said, just bring it up. So they brought it up. I touched it. I said, another 40 days. So whenever the 40 days finished, I will go and renew it. 40 after 40 after 40, I driven away from the religious lifestyle, and I became a very corrupt person. I didn't have anybody to blame except God or Allah. If He forgive me, I will not be like this. One time I was sitting inside my office, and the doorman came and he said, there's somebody outside there like to see you. So I went to see who was looking for me. It was my friend from the university, the Christian one, the one I'm supposed to kill. I told him, what do you want? I thought he's looking for a job. He said, no, I heard you working here and I just came to say hi. And suddenly he looked at me and he said, what happened to you? I used to have my big beard. I took it off. If you're a very religious Muslim, you speak in a very high classic Arabic. I start to speak in a normal Arabic. I changed my clothes. I start to dress like Western people. And he was surprised to see me changed. He said, what happened to you? I told him, God will not forgive me. I'm looking for forgiveness. He said, there is one person can forgive you. I told him, who? He said, Jesus, and he stepped away. And that was the first time I didn't raise my hand to beat him up. I asked him, how Jesus can forgive me? So he started to tell me a story from the Bible about Jesus forgiving sin. I loved it. I told him, can you come back again and tell me more? So from time to time, he will come and tell me a story about forgiveness from the Bible. One time he came to me and he said this. He said that God asked him to ask me to go with him to church. And I never heard this before. I told him, God himself asked you to ask me to go to church? He said, yes. And he was very serious. I was waiting for a smile. I didn't know what to do. I said, sure. So I decided I will go with him. I was very afraid to go with him to the church because we heard a lot of story about church. It's almost like a haunted house. So I was afraid. So I went with him and I sat in the closest seat close to the door. I said, if this Christian starts to do any weird things, I'm out of there. I will run. So there were small groups sitting in the front. They were singing and I didn't know what they were singing about. And then one of them stood up and he said, it's a time for prayer request. Later on, I found that I was in a prayer meeting. As I was listening to them, one of them raised his hand and he said, pray for me. My teacher failed me all the time because I'm a Christian. Will you pray that I might love him? Another one stood up and he said, they haven't paid my salary for a long time because I'm a Christian. Will you pray that I might love them? Another one, he said, they give me the dirty job at my work because I'm a Christian. Will you pray that I might love him? All the prayer requests was like this. And as I was sitting in the back, listening to them, I said, no way. These people is one of the two things. Whether they're angels or something up here is not right. And then I remember my friend inviting me that God asking him and all the things. I said, oh, maybe God want me to help them. So after they finished, and I get to learn that they really finished, I went to the front. And I went to the one that who was leading them. I told him, why are you talking about love? There's nothing called love. He said, what do you want us to do? I told him, that teacher, we can beat him up. That company, we can burn it. The other company, we can bomb it. He said, no, sorry, we don't do this kind of things here. I said, don't worry, I'm a Muslim Brotherhood and I'm well trained. I can train your people. He said, no, we don't do this kind of things here. I told him, why? He reached to his Bible and he opened the Sermon on the Mount. And he read the part where Jesus said, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. I never heard such a teaching. I told him, who said this? He said, this is Jesus. I told him, I'm allowed to hold this book? He said, sure. So I took the Bible and he marked where he read. I was wearing my Arabic outfit. I hid it and I went back. I wait for the electricity to go off. I light a small gasoline light. It's almost like a candle. And I open where he read. I end up by reading all night. If you've been in a Muslim country or you know a little bit about Islam, they have something called a call of prayer, 5 times a day. So the first prayer, about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I heard a call of prayer, and I was interrupted. One thing stuck in my mind when I was reading the book. How does Christian practice this book? This book is very hard to practice. It's easy to lie and to hate. But it's hard to love and to forgive and to be holy. I start to go from church to church, from Christian to Christian. Sadly to say, I didn't get a satisfaction answer. One time I was really sad why the Christian didn't want to answer me. As I was walking, I noticed in one of the doors that I was walking by, there's a little cross in the door. Immediately I knew that the Christian they meet here. So I went inside and I found the pastor there, and after the greeting, I told him, I have only one question. How do you practice this book? He said, oh, I heard about you and I've been praying for you. So he started to tell me. And at the end, he said this to me. Unless you receive Jesus in your heart and allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be in your life, nobody can practice what is written here. He was so convincing. I have to stand up and run out of that door before he will convert me. Months went by. I didn't see my friend. And then he showed up again. And he said, we have this big gathering in the church. And there's somebody going to tell us how to practice this book. Do you like to come? And I told him, did he speak to you again? He said, no, just come with me. So I went, and the place we went, it was so packed. There is no way you can go in. We have to stand outside under one of the windows just listening to the speaker. I don't know if you went through this experience or not. Like the sermon was just directly speak to you. Like he knows everything about me. After he finished, we went back. It's about 2 hours walking from where the Christians are meeting back to our homes. As we were walking, I was asking him all kind of questions about what the speaker is saying and what he meant by this and what he meant by that. If you know the geography of Sudan, we have something called the River Nile. So we came over the bridge so we can go to the other side of the city. And in the middle of the bridge, my friend looked at me and he said, why don't you just do it? I told him to do what? He said, to become a Christian. I told him, no, you misunderstand me. I get to learn your Jesus is the Jesus of miracle. And he performed all kind of miracle, right? He said, yes. I told him if he can bring the sun and put it in my right hand and the moon in my left hand and I can see both of them in my hand, I will never convert. I born Muslim, I will live Muslim, I will die Muslim. Very strong statement, right? But inside me, I have a lot of doubt. So, he said, there's one person I'd like to see you. He took me to an elderly lady. And when I saw her, all the curses, all the bad words, I just give it to her so badly. Because I knew who she is. She's from the same tribe I came from. She became a Christian when she was 14 years old through a medical doctor, a Christian medical doctor. He was sent to our area to check on the Bedouin people. And he told her story about Jesus and she received Jesus. She told the tribe tried to burn her alive and they did burn her. She was rescued by that doctor. He took her to the city and then he didn't know what to do with her. He married her. And I told her, you brought shame to our tribe. She said, no. And she told me the right story. And this is exactly what I wanted to hear. I went to my friend. I told him, I'm ready to receive Jesus. He started to jump up and down and saying, praise God and hallelujah and all the things. And I saw this how the Christian pray. I said, which foot should I lift first? Start jumping like him. He said, no, actually we give up on you. And the church asked not to bring you anymore. He led me in the salvation prayer. He asked me to kneel down and to close my eyes, and I did. And then he asked me to ask Jesus to forgive me, and I asked Jesus to forgive me. And then he asked me to ask Jesus to come to my heart, and I asked Jesus to come to my heart. And then he asked me, ask Jesus to be your helper. I said, Jesus, will you be my helper? And then he said, say amen. I said, no. He said, why? I said, well, I'm waiting for earthquake or something dramatic. I moved from Islam to Christianity. He said, just open your eyes. I said, at least did my skin color change? He said, just open your eyes, say amen. And I said, amen, nothing really happened. One thing's happened. For the first time in my life, and if you're a Christian here, you know what I'm talking about, I felt this great peace. And I want to assure you, I still have that peace with me. The news spread about my conversion. I was arrested. Inside that police station, they tried to convince me to get out of Islam, out of Christianity. They asked me to stretch my hand, and I stretched my hand as they said, count. I didn't know what I'm counting for. It wasn't long, I was counting my tooth in my hand as they were beating me up so hardly in my mouth so I can renounce Christianity. They took me to the court. Inside that court, I met other two converts. The judge, he said this, renounce Christianity, embrace Islam, you're free to go. I was ready to stand up because of what happened to me at the police station. They said, sit down, we'll explain everything to you. The judge left us alone. They said, we're going to pray. They pray that if they assign us in any prison, we'll be in the same cell, three of us. He came back again and he asked us to renounce Christianity. We refused. They took us in one of the roughest prisons. But God answered the prayer that three of us were in the same cell. That cell was so special to me. Inside that cell, I had my first Bible study. I get to learn all what I need to learn about Jesus. The sentence came from the judge, according to the Islamic law, that three of us should be executed. This is happening in Iran, Sudan, Saudi Arabia. They're doing this. But they will not kill one convert a Friday. Mahmoud was the first Friday. And they make us attend his execution. The second Friday was Imad, and I'm the third Friday. It was in February 1985. I was supposed to be hanged at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Early morning, we start to hear a sound of machine gun and bombing. And if you're 50 and up, I don't know if you remember when Gaddafi attacked Sudan. We had a big war between Libya and Sudan. And he bombed the prison where we were. In the middle of confusion, all of us prisoner, we ran away. I ran to that lady. And she hided me there. After the war ended, she said, what are you going to do? I told her, I don't know. She said, I know the tribe and your family disown you. Will you like to be my son? From now on, your name is going to be Wajdi. Wajdi in Arabic, it means a desire, shawqi. It's my desire for God. And then she gave me the name of the doctor, Iskender. And this is how I changed my name to Wajd Iskender. With the help of OM, Operation Mobilization, and Open Door Ministry, Brother Andrew, they were working in our country. They get me out of the country, and they put me in one of the OM ships. It's called Doulos. It was my healing time in that ship. And then I went to England. I was about to be deported back. God was working in Canada, in Prairie Bible Institute, Three Hills. They have a scholarship for a Muslim convert from a third world country who's interested in mission. They said, we have this young man in the heart of London and we don't know what to do with him. And this is the reason I came to Canada. I was failing all my courses because I didn't know any English. But while I was failing my courses in Three Hills, I used to come to Calgary. And God helped me to start the Arabic church in Calgary. And then two churches in Edmonton and one in Vancouver. And God started to use me in a special way. As I stand in front of you here, I've been over 26 countries. Stop counting 2004, baptizing more than 900 converts to the kingdom of God. All this because I said yes to Jesus. closing, I'm afraid I... In closing, I still, the Muslims still threaten me. I still, I'm not safe. But I know God protect me. 2 Christmas ago, let me close with this. 2 Christmas ago, one of the Muslim organizations in Canada, they pay me a visit. And we met in the Northwest in an Alliance Church, Foothills Alliance. They said, we'd like to meet with you. I went and I met with them. They said, we have a paper here and we have some amendment for you. 1, you're not allowed to share your testimony anymore. 2, you're not allowed to say that the Muslim God and the Christian God are a different God. And I'm going to talk about this more tomorrow. You're not allowed to talk about the Islamic doctrines because I have a high degree in Islamic study. I told him, okay, what is it for me? They said, we will not bother you anymore. Because I have TV program out of Los Angeles. I have radio program out of Edmonton. I have a lot of activities going on. They want me to be silent. They said, we will not bother you anymore. I told them, sorry, I cannot do it. They said, why? I told them for 2 reasons. 1, if you can hear my English, and I've been for a long time in Canada, still I don't speak proper English because I'm a Sudanese and I'm lazy and a Bedouin. I learn 1 word a year. So that word, that year when they met with me, is called chew it. So take this paper and chew it. They said, why? I told them, because I'm doing what God is asking me to do. My question to you, are you doing what God is asking you to do? If you're not a Christian, are you doing what God is asking you to do to come to His loving grace? Like John shared with us this afternoon. And if you're a Christian, are you doing what God is asking you to do? I believe if any one of us did what God is asking us, we could have changed not Calgary or Alberta or Canada, but the whole world. I was planning to show you a picture, but because of time, exactly 1 year ago, I was in a car accident. This is why I'm in a cane. If you saw the picture, actually, literally by the RCMP, I was pronounced dead. So it's a fatal death accident. I was hit by a fuel semi-truck in Highway 21. I was going to Three Hills. I broke all my femur bone. I have a concussion. Actually, I have a short-term memory. Actually, I'm getting better. They said I'm not going to recover for 2 years. Now I'm standing in front of you here after 1 year. And I was wondering why. After they operated on me and then they put me in a rehab, I met a Muslim lady at the rehab. A nurse told me that there is a Muslim, actually, she took one of my pamphlet to her and then she brought it back and she was angry. And it ended up that we eat in the same table at the cafeteria. And I told her, I'm Wajd Iskander. She said, no, you're not Wajd Iskander. I said, do you know Wajd Iskander? She said, no, but you're not Wajd Iskander. I told her, I have a concussion. I forgot a lot of things. Please, I don't want to forget who I am. I am Wajd Iskander. Yes, I am the one in the TV. Yes, I am the one in the radio. Yes, I am the one that the Muslim hate all over the world. And I start to share with her as she start to ask me a lot of questions. The last day, they discharged me before her. And her husband used to come and visit her and listen to what I share with her. She said, you know what? Why the accident? I told her, no. She said, so I can meet you. I told her, okay, what do you want to do about it? She said, whatever you ask me. And we pray that night before they discharge me early in the morning. And I said to God, I am willing to lose my femur, to break my femur bone. I am willing to hit my head. I am willing to willing that my car will be destroyed. And by the way, that car is the first ever new, brand new car I ever drove in my life. It was a gift from somebody. I told him I'm willing to risk everything to bring one person to Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We honor you. We love you. Lord, I pray that as I share my testimony, the glory go back to you. And also I pray for somebody who doesn't know you. I pray that you will touch their heart. And even if they're not doing what you're asking them, they will recap. And they will thinking of being obedient to your voice and to your word. I thank you and I honor you and I love you. I exalt you and I lift you up for bringing me to your love and forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray.